Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We read the scripture in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It explains to us the meaning of the first article of our faith, I believe in God the Father Almighty. We take notice of the particular relationship between the Father and the Son set before us in Hebrews 1, and the Son of God as the one sent to declare to us the gospel. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of his angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Thus far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 9. Here we have these words. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, immediately at the very beginning with this first article of the Apostles' Creed, faith speaks of its complete work. Faith speaks of its height, of its glory. To speak forth out of faith, the end of faith, the end of trust. Not to work by degrees, climbing steps of faith to the end. Not by undertaking a long journey, going this way and that, perhaps looking here and there, finally coming to an end. But true faith simply says at the start, I believe in God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And really, faith must speak that kind of language. Faith must come to that summit right away because of what faith involves. Faith really is a matter of all or nothing. Faith is not a matter of steps. Faith is not a matter of degrees. Faith is not a matter of a trial, saying to God, let him take care of this for a while, for a time, to see how he does. Does he prove himself? Does he show himself faithful that I might trust him with more and more, gradually, slowly, until finally I come to the end and say, I can trust God with all things? Not at all. Faith takes everything, journeys all the way to God in his glory, and says of this God, I trust him and him alone completely with everything. In all my circumstances, in all my ways, with all my trials, with all my sorrows and griefs, with all my joy, all my happiness, it is all I place in him. In him I trust. Him I worship. He alone is my Savior. He alone is my God. And therefore, the first thing that I must speak about out of my faith is this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty. It is our privilege to know this great God, to know him as worthy of all our trust, always through his Son, Jesus Christ. Faith leads us to Christ, and Christ leads us to God, his Father, whereby we're able to know in Christ, by Christ, the only begotten Son, that we are forever the children of God, and he, with all his power, all his glory, all his might, loves us, cares for us, and will bless us. So that it is our peace, is our confidence and comfort, especially in such dark days as we live in, to say, this is my trust. This thoroughly, it is completely in God, the Father Almighty. So then we consider this Lord's Day, considering the first article of the Apostles' Creed under this theme, faith in God the Father Almighty. We see, first of all, the eternal foundation. Secondly, the glorious power. And then finally, the wonderful trust. We take careful thought and note of the distinct wording of the Apostles' Creed, especially as that wording is developed in this Lord's Day. Has it ever struck you as strange that in this confession we do not say, I believe in God, my Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? We do not say, I believe in God, our Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Instead, we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That word, the, rather than our or my, declares to us that when we speak of God as the object of our faith, we declare him to be the one in whom we believe as the absolute, the only God, who is both absolutely God and also absolutely the Father. The fatherhood of God, you and I must know to be an absolute fatherhood rather than being a relative fatherhood. We might, first of all, prefer a relative fatherhood, that God is a father in relation or relative to us, his children. Or that God is Father relative to or in relationship to his creation. God the Father as creator, we can and do speak of. God as our Father in heaven, we certainly can and must and do speak of. But not first of all. In the Apostles' Creed or in this Lord's Day. God is not, first of all, our Father by us. God is not, first of all, Father by his creation of all things. Such is the glory of God as the absolute God, that he is Father without creation. He is Father without you and me. He is Father in himself. And he is Father of himself. A wonderful and a powerful truth we have in this confession. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Let us suppose that all we might know about God is relative. God is Father by virtue of creation. God is Father by virtue of adopting us as his children, making God's fatherhood only relative and not absolute. What should we have? We should have a fatherhood of God that is dependent. Dependent. God depends on the creation. God depends upon us to be Father. Such would be a terrible, terrible weakness. Such would be impossible ultimately to conceive of, because God really could not create, nor could he truly be our Father. And thirdly, we could not really and truly know God. We could only know him relatively and never absolutely. We could never know him as he is in himself, because we would always be remote from God. There'd be a distance between us and God. But the truth is that God is absolutely Father. He is God, the Father, Almighty. And he is such by only one, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Because the Son is God and the Father is God, we have the absolute, almighty, glorious God. We have a God of love, a God of fellowship, and a God of friendship, absolutely. He is the living God, blessed forever in his fellowship, because he is triune. He is Father and Son, joined and knit together in the bond of the Holy Spirit. It's our privilege to see this worked out in the creation as well as our adoption. So we are able to speak of this God. In this Lord's Day, understand the Heidelberg Catechism picks up after the Apostles' Creed the language of faith. the language of faith. God speaks to you and me in his word. And he says to you and me, I am God the Father. I am God the Son. I am God the Holy Spirit. So that we are able to say by faith, trusting in God's word, following after God's word, out of our hearts, with our mouths and our voices, yes, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. As the Heidelberg Catechism explains this article. What believest thou? That there's a statement, doctrinal truth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, marvelous statement to make. Think about it. We're able to say, this is the eternal God. This is the God of all glory, who has made heaven and earth. He is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without beginning, without end, without any change, there is forever and ever the Father and the Son. He is the one who has created with the Son, and we must understand by this that God is both Father and the Son in eternal fellowship and communion. In this way, we follow Holy Scripture. We take note of Hebrews 1, first of all. We have two set before us here. God in Hebrews 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. By his Son. God has now in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God is both Father and Son. And then these words, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. However many spheres, however many ways of creation, heaven and earth, the realm of angels and men you might think of, God by his Son created them all. Therefore, demanding the truth that the Son is eternally with the Father to, in order that he might be that agent, that means of creation. The same truth we have in Colossians chapter 1. It speaks of God as creating all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. After it speaks of the Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We also have John chapter 1, verse 1. That speaks of the Word and God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. All things by, all things through the Son. We also have Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, out of which these other verses in Colossians and Hebrews and John come from. Genesis 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. With those first three words, and God said, there is the Word. The speech of God, the voice of God going out from God to create all things. There is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So that we find in the work of creation two represented. Well, three actually. But the first being God the Father, the speaker. The second, God the Son, properly as the Son that is begotten of the Father, coming from God as the Word, creating all things. So we have this truth of God the Father said before us. This is, as I said before, the foundation. The foundation of creation. The foundation of our being the children of God. This truth is the truth that God is a God of fellowship. He is a God of relationships. Because he is a God of relationships in himself as Father and Son, he can be a God who relates to a world apart from himself, a world that he might create. And that relationship is shown by the means of that creation. How did God create? By means of his Son, by means of the Word of God, a word that communicates so that there might be this fellowship between God and his creation, also extending to us. How might we be the children of God? How might we even be conceived by God, as it were, to be able to be children, foreknown, chosen eternally, because God has his Son with him eternally, forever and ever. That must be the basis of our sonship and the basis of God's creation. Those free expressions of God in relationship based on the not free, the absolute necessary relationship between the Father and the Son in the Godhead itself. That also establishes the security and the stability of God's fatherhood of us, of God's creation of all things. Relationship that has its proper right basis. But we also want to see creation and redemption in the most beautiful way. It is our privilege to understand God's counsel and God's will, including predestination, from this viewpoint. It's very easy for us to think of God's counsel and God's will, predestination, in a very mechanical, very abstract way. We get too accustomed to thinking that way. It's a plan, right? Well, what do? Plans. Well, you write them up. You draw them on a board. And when you're done, you take the paper off the board, you roll it up and put it in a drawer. You might take it out once in a while, look at it and consult with it, but there it is, something on paper. You might think now in days of CAD/CAM that it's a bunch of zeros and ones stored on a disk somewhere. Even further, even more remote, just this plan. That's not God's counsel. It's not God's will. You might think, first of all, of the living God willing. The living God willing. So that everything that happens in heaven and on earth isn't simply God's consultation of some plan to do what he planned to do, but is exactly every time, always, what God wanted to do. What he purposed to do. There it is, him carrying it out, him executing it as his willing. It's always willing. But then we must go further back to see why God does all that he does. Why does God do all that he does? Why does he have this plan that he executes this way? We have the hint given to us in Colossians 1 in particular. A very important word. All things were created not only by the Word or by the Son, but for the Word. For the Son. That brings us to this love that God has within himself, this love of fellowship between the first and second persons of the Trinity. I might look at it this way. God the Father, thinking. What honor, what glory might I bestow upon my Son? How might I show my love for him? And at the same time, in the Godhead, the Son saying, how might I bless my Father? How might I do his will? How might I show his glory? How might I magnify him? So we don't have really two opposing sides, each promising the other something in exchange for some benefit given, so that there's something like a cold contract that they formally enter into, and each examines and decides that it's best and signs it. A living will born out of this fellowship of love between Father and Son that should set upon this way. This way that you and I do not see as some mere cold counsel of God carried out, but living in the midst of his holy will, executed and practiced and exercised, that this is the way. The Son in love brings glory and honor to his Father. And this is the way that the Father in love for his Son brings honor and glory to him. And you and I have a delightful place in it, to see it and to know it all being carried out to the praise and the glory of God the Father through God the Son. Such is the blessed place that we have, and that too as the children of God, to bring us back to God as our Father for Jesus' sake, and to have the certain assurance that all this God does out of the love that flows through his Son to us, the children of God, foreknown in Christ, predestinated in Christ, redeemed for the sake of his glory. So we must look at the glorious power of God made manifest in his creation of all things exactly in that way. We must see how the Word connects God as Father with his creation. What we have is really two things. We must understand creation to be fully and completely only the work of God. Only the work of God. God not limited, God not constrained, God not forced in any way to adapt to anything outside of himself. Not for any other purpose than his own. Creating entirely freely, according to and by his own will. So much so that in fact and in truth, we come to the second point of creation. We have one by in all the great work of creation. Not by law, not by time, but by the Son of God. If you and I were to introduce any kind of element of material or law into God's creation, we rob the Son of his glory, we rob the Son of his honor. His glory is to be the only means of creation. So, how did God create? There's only one answer for the Christian. Only one answer. By his Son. By his Son. Not by time, not by natural law, not by processes, but by the Son of God. The Father spoke, and he spoke the Word. The Word of God, the Son of God, was the one by whom all things were made. The other point we must understand the Catechism brings out well is that God created all things out of nothing. The word that Scripture uses for God's act of creation is a word that belongs to God's action alone. And that word in the original Hebrew simply means this: God separated. God separated. There are other words, make. There's another word, form, found in the original. But that refers to actions that are wrought upon something that exists. Something that exists. You can mold it, you can shape it, you can work upon it. That is what men do. Men take things out of the earth and they process them. They shape them, they mold them, they work upon them to make amazing things. But God's glory is this: he makes out of nothing. An amazing work. All he does is he speaks. He announces, he calls the things that are not as though they were, and there they are. Let there be light. So there is light. Such is God's way, such is God's manner. So we can speak of God, of creation as the work of God, giving separate existence to the things that were eternally in his counsel. When he creates, they are no longer only in his counsel, bound up with him as the willing God, but they come to real, true, genuine, solid existence in distinction from God, and yet not distinct in such a way that they are ever independent of God. We must continue on in the following Lord's Day to speak of God's providence. But for creation, we must understand it is that act of God whereby he gives separate existence to what was eternally in his counsel. So then, creation has its reality. It's rock solid reality. Creation has its truth by the work of God and the work of God alone. So the glory, all the glory of creation that follows in each of the 6 days must show forth that glory of God. So that we have in each of these 6 days of creation, God's word, God's speech, and God's commandment saying, "Let there be," as real, actual, historical events taking place on each of those days of creation. Now, what does that mean? That means that God, over the space of those 6 days, by his speech, made an entire and a whole creation. He made it perfect. He made it ordered. And he made it uniform. An amazing thing. That day by day, we might examine the entire universe, whether with our own eyes or reading of the efforts of others exploring the universe, we're able to say it is an amazing thing that in every corner of the universe, no matter how far you go, the same basic laws apply. God's laws, God's ordinances, all carried out through all the vast creation, showing that it is indeed and in truth his handiwork. We are able to follow those 6 days of creation and see in them all the most marvelous order. God makes a home. God makes a home. He creates the resources needed for his living, moving creatures. And then after he has done making a home, after he has done furnishing it, then he creates the living creatures that move about in the spaces that he has made to use the creation that he has ordered and given to them to use. We must think of how opposite we have evolutionists. Evolution is exactly the opposite. First, there's the environment. Then there's some kind of way, some kind of law operating to raise up creatures that somehow match the environment. And through the stress and the strain, through the survival of the fittest, many dying off, changing shape and form, eventually come to live in that environment. Terrible work. And which principle is true? Which principle is real? The principle that puts down? The principle that creatures fight against? Or the principle in the creature that causes them to rise up to their environment? All conflict. What stresses it should not really be after all. It could only be and could only end up in chaos. Far, far different. Far more glorious, far more wonderful is God's work of creation. So it is your and my place in that creation to see it always in the light of God's word, light of God's word in Genesis 1, telling us what he did on each of those days. Do not take it for granted. Do not take it for granted that you can say to your children, you can ask your children, who made that tree? God did. Who made that sun? God did. Who made the moon? God did. Who made the oceans? God did. Who made the mountains? God did. How? When? Well, he made them on the fourth day. He made them on the sixth day. He made them on the first day. They can say that because they know it from the Word of God. And they're able to see then that when they see that tree, they see God's work. When they see the sun, they see God's work. When they see the moon, they see God's work. And they know God is all around them as the one who has created them and the world in which they live. Wonderful blessing to know the glorious power of our God to sustain all that, and a power which is exactly that blessing, when it is exactly that comfort when we know who this God is as our God. For Jesus' sake. It is of great importance that you and I are able to answer the question this way: How is this God that you say of him, he is the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, how are you able to say of him, he is my Father? What an answer we have. He is my God and my Father, following the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. It is ultimately our blessing to know that we must not try to call God our Father by creation. Not only does that deny the terrible, awful effects of our fall into sin by our first parents, but it also denies the grace, the marvelous, the glorious grace of God to make us his children by means of his only begotten Son.
when we rejected and despised our blessed place in that creation, all things made for us to enjoy in the praise and worship and service of God, for us to take up and exercise dominion over in the service of our God, we despised that blessed place. We cast it aside in favor of the service of the devil. Giving heed to his temptation and his lie, we turned from God. And we deserve by that turning only everlasting judgment and damnation and punishment. But the God and the Father of Jesus Christ had such mercy upon us as to send his Son, not only to declare to us the gospel, as Hebrews 1 tells us, but to be our sacrifice, to be our priest, to reconcile us to God by his blood, to give us and restore us to God's fellowship, but in a far higher, in a far richer way. For the sake of Christ his Son means that we are the children of God through and by and because of the eternal Son of God. Adopted in his name, adopted for his sake, we have a sonship that is everlasting, grounded in the sonship of the Son of God. God is our Father forever and forever. He will always be with us. He will always be near us to bless us and to keep us. And then it is our blessedness to have the word of God proclaimed to us of our salvation and then also of our creation. Our place in this world that God has made to say, here we are in the middle of his creation, living in it, walking in it, seeing it, working upon it as our Father's world. Surrounded by its troubles, feeling deeply its griefs, its woes, its sorrows, its aches and pains, its hurts, its brokenness. We are assured that its creator, its ruler and guide is our Father in heaven. And it is our privilege as his children to place our trust so thoroughly upon him, to rely upon him with such confidence that we are assured whatever afflictions he sends upon us in this valley of tears must turn out to our advantage. Because he is the creator. He is able, he is mighty to do all things, and he is willing to make all things turn out to our salvation because he is our faithful Father in heaven, all through and all by and for his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. May that be our confidence. May that be our peace as we live in this world made by our Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the knowledge of faith in thy word, whereby we are able to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. May this knowledge be our comfort. May it be our peace as we live in the midst of this world. And by thy word, may we continue to grow in that comfort, in that peace, and be strong in it to serve thee all our days. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 308.
celebrates God as living and true God by his power to create all things. From Psalm 115, we sing the first four stanzas, 1 through 4 of Psalter 308.
Offerings will now be received. The